We had a chance to get acquainted with his ministry personally in this church. He blessed us in such an awesome way. He's a professor at Urshan Graduate School, and he's a scholar in the Word. And I love the depth of teaching. And yet the last few months have been a little difficult for him and his wife. He's gone through a sickness, and I hope he'll tell us a little bit about that. But I'm just so grateful that he's with us this morning and willing to minister. We've been corresponding a little bit, and I told him, I think it was about a month and a half ago, please allow us to be your first assignment after you get back on your feet. And he said, how about this last Sunday in November? And so would you welcome Brother Littles? Would you preach with the man of God this morning?
Praise the Lord, church. My name is Jim, and I'm a wounded worshiper. Lord, we worship you. You deserve all the glory and all the honor, O Lord. You have given us all breath one more day, and we will use it to praise your name. Rather than take a catalog of difficulties or struggles this morning, O Lord, we choose instead to see the wonder of your glory, the wonder of your blessings, the wonder of your name, the wonder of your healing, the wonder of your care, O Lord. We thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Amen, amen, amen. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Yes, this is my first time to preach since mid-August. Kind of feels like spring training. So if I stumble on the way to first base, just let me get back up and we'll do it again. Amen. Turn with me, if you would, to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 6 through 10. What an honor it is to be here this morning. Love of your pastor and pastor's wife, and from this whole congregation, and other congregations across the country have sustained Sherry and me for the last few months during a time from in August when I woke up and couldn't walk across my bedroom and then was in the hospital for 10 days, 8 of those in critical care. And 75 visitors in the hospital and untold numbers of cards and letters and phone calls. In times like these, we remember he has given us a great big body of believers. We are not alone, and you are not alone this morning. Amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 6 through 10. For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool. For I will say the truth, but now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he sees me to be, or that he hears of me. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations. There was given unto me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, would I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, paradoxically, strangely, foolishly in the mind of the world, and confusing to me from time to time, therefore, I take pleasure in my infirmities, in reproaches, in necessity, in persecution, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. Amen. Lord, we glorify you again this day. In this worship service, we lift up hands which are no longer smooth as a child, but they bear the wounds and scars of many days. We raise our faces towards you, no longer the unblemished faces of youth, but they bear the furrows of worries, stained by the sun of many bleached storm days. We stand with thanksgiving and joy, but our strength is not what it once was. But all of this, we choose this day to glorify your name, the name above every name. And in our weakness, your strength rests on us. In Jesus' name we pray. Thank you, O Lord. 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 You may be seated. Yes, my name is Jim, and I'm a wounded worshiper today. But he doesn't stick all of us wounded people in the back row where we can't be seen. Thank you again for this opportunity to be here, since I was struck with Miller-Fisher syndrome back in August. It's amazing what names you learn and how quickly you Google and all your friends Google these things. It's a rare form of Guillain-Barré syndrome, another thing that you can Google. What it does basically is it strips the outside of your nerves, strips all the covering off, called the myelin sheathing. The Guillain-Barré starts at your feet and work upward, paralyzes your legs, and then moves upward progressively. Miller-Fisher, even rarer form of the syndrome, starts at your head and works downward. So I was driving home from work on a Monday afternoon, and I had trouble seeing the stoplights with both eyes open, so I closed one eye and then went out to dinner, celebrate my son's birthday the week before, and couldn't read the menu, and just figured I was fatigued and tired. But the next day, I couldn't walk across the room without leaning on something, and went to the doctor, and he said that I had some kind of infection in the inner ear, and that's why I didn't have balance. So he gave me something to attack the infection. But the next day I was even more shaky, could not control hand movements, could not do anything. So we went to the emergency room, and they stuck me in critical care for 8 days and a couple more days in the hospital, because they were afraid the paralysis, which had begun with my eyes and then moved into my soft palate, I couldn't speak well, and then moved into my whole digestive tract, shut down completely for 8 days, and then hand movements were completely disordered and could not move. In those moments of paralysis and laying in the bed, not just from the disease, but the treatment making me feel extremely nauseous, and then seeing the fear in Sherry's eyes, and wondering, waiting for the confirmation of the diagnosis, and perhaps the potential that it could get worse. And it's always comforting to hear the doctor say, "Mr. Littles, we have the ventilator right next to you, just in case we got to slap it on you in a second, because your lungs are going to shut down next." That's always comforting, you know. Is this next breath the last one I take on my own? After that, you're going to hook me up to a garden hose and pump it into me? Is that what you're going to do? 75 people visited, all those letters and words of assurance and comforting, even offers of real assurance, assistance. I had a Urshan College student told Sherry, says, "Well, don't let him worry about the grass for the rest of the year. I'll cut the grass." And the young man did, came by and cut the grass. Didn't ask for it, just came and did it. You see, being a part of a great big family gives you a whole lot of resources. little eight or nine-year-old boy came with his mama to the hospital, and I was in critical care there, and he says, you know, Mama, I think he would feel a whole lot better if he had a brand new fountain pen. So when nine-year-old kids know your weaknesses to that extent, that always brings a smile. Of course, I couldn't use it, and it's still in the blister pack. His mama had taken him to the office supply store and found me a fountain pen and brought it. Doesn't matter what the value of the pen was, but this little boy said, I love him so much, I want to find something that makes him smile. Amen. God gives us a body like that. Amen. During those times, I knew that this church was praying, and I knew that there were churches around the country praying. Pastor of a church of a couple thousand people, Brother Anthony Mangan, called me on the phone and spoke with me. I'd never talked to him on the phone except for setting up an appointment once a couple years ago to speak in his church, but he called and say, our church is praying for you. You know what I expected? I expected in the middle of the hospital stay to all of a sudden have complete control of my hands. I expected to all of a sudden be able to speak well again. I expected to stand up on the bed and just pull all the plastic tubes out of my body and say, you can have it all now because Jesus has healed me. That's what I expected to happen. I was praying and my family was praying. My church was praying. Friends were praying. People that didn't know me were praying because of that. I literally believe there were 4,000 to 5,000 people praying for me in those moments, people of faith, people of sincerity before God, and people who knew how to get on their knees before God. I expected a miracle. It had to happen. But today, as you can tell, I still get to be the Cyclops a little bit. My eyes are crossed. I'm hoping they uncross soon. My voice is weaker than normal, and energy runs out quicker, and I can't handle stress as I usually do. Sickness and brokenness and other forms of suffering leave us searching for meaning, looking for a justification. What's comforting to me is to know the Apostle Paul was no different than you and me. God didn't find a superhero with a big S on his chest. Say, nobody else can do what you can do, Paul, so I'm going to give you a super thing in your life and no one's going to measure up to you. No, if God himself was willing to take on the form of humanity and suffer and be tempted in all points like you and to me, there are no super pastors, super apostles, super saints. All there are people who have been baptized in the name which is above every other name. All there are people who have chosen to let his spirit come and abide in them. All there are real brothers and sisters in faith. And Paul, as he tells the stories, says, I'm afraid of becoming a fool. We know from Jesus' teaching on the Sermon on the Mountain that you shouldn't call anybody a fool. And let me tell you, when you are laying in the bed and it's when you are suffering through things you don't understand why and you've asked all the questions and nobody has a good answer for you, you feel a bit foolish. The word foolish that Jesus used in Matthew means don't call anybody worthless. How often we see someone with disabilities and we wonder what's their worth. Let's say I'm calling them a fool. They're not very valuable. And then how many times when you or I are going through something which leaves us with so little strength, it's all we can do to get up one more day, and people ask you how you're doing, to not tell them all of it. You know what I'm saying? It's in those moments, nobody else is calling us a fool, but we start calling ourselves worthless. Lord, if you're going to give me this, set of circumstances. Just take it the rest of the way, pull the plug, and bring me home. After all, what good's a preacher that can't speak? Learned a little bit of sign language as a kid, but my hands were so disoriented, I tried to sign out the words, but my hands wouldn't work. I felt foolish, worthless. God be merciful and go ahead and make my lungs stop working and make my heart stop working, because I know on the other side, all tears are gone, all suffering is over. No more hurting backs over there. No more scars, no more wounds, no more suffering. So today would be a very good day, oh Lord. I'm wondering, there might be someone in the house this morning who has thought that very thing on this Lord's day. Lord, I'm going to church to worship you. I'd just as soon do it in your house up there. Anyone want to be honest with me this morning that you have those days? Lord, I enjoy holding my grandbaby and enjoy looking into Sherry's eyes and seeing her love and care, but I'm feeling so foolish right now, oh Lord. Why don't you just let me be in your presence forever today? Paul says that source of foolishness comes from others thinking of us too highly. I have a stack of cards in my office. I'm a hoarder of letters, and I'm also a writer of letters. I have a friend in New Brunswick, Garth Hathaway. He's 30 years older than I, but he and I struck up a great friendship in working on the graduate school. He wrote me a letter which was virtually a collection of excerpts of letters that I had sent to him. Don't you just hate it when people take your words and shoot them back at you? He says, I usually send you emails, and he does. He says, but you always send me letters, so I figured you needed something in writing. Well, some people really know me well. And he just wrote all those words. And as I was reading through those cards, tears would stream down my face, but I begin to think, no, certainly these folks think too highly of me. It can't be that valuable. And of course, my wife, who knows me better than any other human being, says, now, Jim, you write letters like that all the time. Are you a liar? You're always telling folks what you see in them. They're telling you what they see in you, so just shut up and read. The other source of foolishness, Paul says, is that I should think too highly of myself. Paul was his apostleship, and he says, because of the revelations that have come my way. Could you imagine having been caught up in the Spirit, not knowing where you are in the heavens, how that must make one feel? Could you imagine receiving this revelation, not by the apostles in Jerusalem, but by being in the desert with the Lord for 3 or 4 years? That would give one a little bit of helium in their shoes. You could float just a little bit. Paul says, that makes me foolish, worthless, when I think that the gifts that God has given me makes me more valuable than anybody else in the house. So Paul says, I'm afraid of others making me foolish because they evaluate me too highly. And I'm afraid that I might evaluate myself too highly in my apostleship, or for me, my professorship, my deanship, my preachership, or fountain pen usership, or whatever other things that I do. Fool's fruit is exalted above measure. I'm thankful today that our value can come not from ourselves, but from the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Amen. The beauty of being in his presence is when he looks at you and he says, well done. and he's going to mean it. He's not going to say, well done, except for that Tuesday back in September of 1992. He's not going to say, well done, except for that episode of 6 months or a year when you didn't walk the way I wanted you to walk. He's not going to say, well done, except for you received the 3 or 4 gifts that I used you, but that one that I really wanted you to use for my glory in the body, you didn't use that one. Right? No, he's just going to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Oh, he's going to judge us according to our works. That's a different story. But the beauty is going to be when I look in him, his face looking on my face, and he says, Jim, you did well. Come be in my presence for eternity. Well done. This morning I'm a wounded worshiper. Had to miss church for a couple of months. I went to church when I was 10 days old, my first time, and I haven't missed too many services since then. But I had to miss a couple of months worth. Paul says these foolish temptations were avoided because a thorn in the flesh came his way. A threat came his way. He says it was a messenger of Satan. Satan had a message. I failed to look it up, but the word messenger in the New Testament is usually the word apostle. So Satan's apostle, Satan's messenger. It's either apostle or angels, depending on the context. So it's either an angel from Satan or an apostle from Satan. Sent this thorn to me and says, if you preach healing and you believe healing, then certainly you're going to be healed. And he prayed 3 times and there was no healing. This morning, if you want me to pray for your healing, I will do so without shame. I will do so as a broken man. Difficulties in my body, but that doesn't limit his ability to do what he has promised to do. Satan's analysis is, I can sideline this Son of God by giving him a thorn. Paul's analysis is, lest I should be exalted above measure. How long did it take Paul to come to that awareness? You know, I love apostolic altar services. What a wonderful time when we feel his presence and lives can be transformed. Even though you've only been in this expanded part of your facility for a few months, there are already stories of the tears that are on these steps and across this carpeted area up here. Transformed lives that have happened here. I enjoy apostolic altar services, but sometimes we get the idea that when we feel God's touch here, when we go home, it's all going to be fixed because we were here. And brothers and sisters, it doesn't always happen that way. This is why Paul also tells us in Romans chapter number 12, we can present our bodies a living sacrifice to him, reasonable service, not being conformed to this world, but by being in the renewing of your mind. In other words, your mind constantly has to be renewed in him. So Paul, I don't know how much time was between his 3 prayers. I doubt that they were all before his shredded week in one morning. Heal me, heal me, heal me. There, I did it 3 times. You didn't do it. Therefore, da-da, you must want me to have this. No. Might have been kind of like you and kind of like me. Go through times of prayer and season and give up hope, and then sermon is preached and we go through a time of hope again and pray for a season until we run out of that, and another sermon is preached and we do it all again. Maybe it was that kind of 3 times of prayer. Meanwhile, he's starting a new church, and meanwhile, he's writing a new book, and meanwhile, he's doing all of these things, writing about God's abundant favor and abundant grace and abundant healing. And this thorn in the flesh digs deeper and deeper and deeper. Tempted to see illness and suffering as evidence of failure, evidence of a lack of faith. Or in my darkest moments of sickness, when you can't sleep, 2 or 3 in the morning, you wonder, does God really love me? He has healed others. Not all women die from cancer. Some are healed. But yet we have funerals for other sisters. Does God love the one sister and hate the other sister? Oh, no. Oh, no. Did he love Peter and get him out of prison, and James the apostle he didn't love quite so much, so he was beheaded? Or did he love Peter more when he was released from prison the first time, but he liked Peter a little bit less and allowed him to be crucified upside down about 20 years later? In our minds, we're trying to figure all that stuff out. My advice to us as wounded worshipers this morning, as we see him, instead of seeing ourselves. Amen. Some response options, of course, we pray for that miracle. How great it would have been had the Lord pulled me up out of the bed and I could stand there in that place of beeping lights and all the medical equipment and all these educated people standing around and say, isn't God good? I would have probably tweaked it a little bit, messed up the English on purpose and said, ain't God good? How good it would have been to have been rolled in on a stretcher and bounced out of there. How much better it would have been to take that walker and hang it on the wall and said, I don't need that. God's a healer today. That's what I wanted to do for God's sake. But he said, not this time, Jim. Not today. You're going to stay here. That cry out to God that I can witness to the world. There are diseases in this room this morning. There are all kinds of brokenness in the room this morning. And I want with you to have that immediately wiped away. And what a testimony service that we could have if that everyone here went home well. And everyone went home today with no more suffering, no more worry. That everyone that came with a financial need got a text message while I'm preaching saying, I want to give you $1 million. If everyone in this room would go home and it would all be okay, wouldn't that be a witness to Racine? We could call the reporters of every newspaper and every radio station and this new thing called TV and internet bloggers, you know. We could call them all in and say, see, in this church it was all taken care of. Wouldn't that bring God glory? That's what I think. You know, sometimes I get really busy telling God how to do his job. As a matter of fact, that's about what half my prayer life is. Lord, let's strategize here. Pull up a chair. Satan moved his pawn. We're going to move our knight. He's going to move his bishop, we're going to. Because I really know, God, that this is what would be best. And his loving response is, are you finished talking now? Are you done already? My thoughts aren't your thoughts. My ways aren't your ways. I am the Alpha and the Omega. I am the one who started a good work in you and will finish a good work in you. But he is the one who will define the good work. You see, I want to hold on to that verse and say, Lord, you said you started it, and now you're going to finish a good one. And by the way, Jesus, this is what it means to be good. You know what I'm talking about. We want to define what's good and perfect. And meanwhile, he says, if you will just trust me, I know a better way. From the external perspective, Jacob looked like a lesser man after that prayer meeting. From the external perspective, he was scarred for life. From the external perspective, you could always see and identify his footprints in the sand. A shoe step and a drag, a shoe step and a drag, a shoe step and a drag. From our perspective, that night didn't go so well. But from God's perspective, Jacob deceiver changed to Israel prince who has power with God. In my mind, our healing in a miraculous way, that every problem you have today would be taken care of, would be the good thing that God has for us. But sometimes God says no. And that is an answer. So our first option is prayer. And I did that. Y'all done that. Needs that are in your life right now. And after God says no, the next thing is decision time. How are we going to make meaning out of this suffering? And how are we going to make meaning out of God's decision not to do what he could do? I mean, isn't that the definition of a capricious or mean God? A God that could heal and chooses not to? Is he true? Is he a liar? Or is he a meanie? How do we make a decision, understanding, a meaning of God's decision not to heal? I want to give you some wrong decisions, and we've all experienced pieces of these, maybe even combination of these. Sometimes we feel betrayed. Lord, I serve you, and you did this to me. I thought we had a deal. I pay tithes, and maybe I'll bump it up an extra percentage or two just to make sure the calculator's never wrong. Got a deal. Feeling of betrayal. Some folks lose faith. A lady in our church, a dear saint of God, was going through cancer. My wife felt like for sure she had a word from the Lord. The lady would be healed, and instead she was one of those that was chosen to die through that journey. For 2 years, my wife had difficulty praying. Isn't that a response we have sometime? I know God's going to do this. Just know it. And then it doesn't happen. Sadly, some have even backslid and walked away. I can't go to church anymore. I can't hear Pastor Schumacher preach one more sermon about the goodness of God when God could do something in me and chooses not to. I'd rather be on a bar stool or rather find my pleasure someplace else. I can't be in his house. Y'all know friends. There's an empty seat next to you of somebody. When confronted with a decision to hear his loving no, I couldn't make meaning of that and chose to walk away. Sometimes we live in anger, not the temporary anger, but I mean the long-term anger. Angry at God and angry at pastor and angry at wife or husband and angry at children and angry at everybody. That's one way to make sense of it all. I'm not mocking it. I'm just saying that's what happens to us sometimes. Sometimes we just die inside. There might be someone in the house this morning that you've carried a load for so long that all you can hope for now is to be saved, and you're dead inside. You've quietened every feeling of hope. You've quietened, deadened every sensation. Just go through the motions, dead, and maybe God will love you enough to save you, but dealing with that burden for so long has destroyed the inside. Sometimes we envy the blessings of others. Brother Bernard's story of his stroke a few years ago was radically different than my story of Miller-Fisher syndrome. He had a stroke, put him in the ambulance, got him in the hospital, and within a week, all the symptoms were gone, and it was all over, and to God be praised for that. But I look in the mirror and say, do you love David Bernard more than you love Jim Littles? Why did you just heal him immediately and take him on the path? I know you can do that. Surely you can rewrap the neurons and the axons with myelin sheathing in my brain and make it all happen. So sometimes we get envious of the blessings of others. When we lose a house and we see somebody else's financial blessings, we get envious. When we raise our children to fear God and get them in the house every service and include them in the youth group, and our child might walk away and some other family didn't work as hard of raising their child as a child of God, and their child somehow stays church and becomes a great witness. Don't know about you, but that brings pain to me. Envious. Sometimes we seek to get even with God, get even with others. Sometimes we turn to an intellectual pursuit to get the answer to all life's big questions. Brothers and sisters, that's a very long road, and it'll keep you busy all your time. Because some things are just not going to be an answer. You can ask the question. You can express the question, just like the anger. You can express the anger and the envy. Confess the envy, the feeling of betrayal. Bring it to the master. But at the end of the day, you got to say, oh, Lord, you are God. And you are God alone. I don't know what you're doing. But I will confess, you know what you're doing. I asked permission to read the following. It was granted to me. 2 days ago, I got an email from a friend of mine. His first name is Austin. His wife's name is Caitlin. They're pregnant with their first babies. It's twin daughters. And when we saw that on Facebook, Sherry saw it on Facebook. She shares it with me. That's how I'm on Facebook. We celebrated with them. And then I started getting emails. Something's wrong. We're only in so far, and all of a sudden, looks like the amniotic fluid's leaking. Took her to the hospital, and one of the baby's feet is sticking through the cervix. They're measuring the water that's on both babies to see if they can hold on for a few more weeks till the infants might be viable. Texted him back and said, Austin, I rejoiced with you when I heard the news of the babies. Now I weep with you. He sent me a responding email and said, today when I was scared, I had to write this down. Here's an expectant daddy. If I told you his last name, you would know his daddy's name and his granddaddy's name. He wrote it down and said, My God is a creator of all creation. While he's waiting for the news from the doctor, are his babies going to be okay? And is Caitlin going to live? My God is the giver of life. When he's facing death, he had to confess it one more time. My God gives life. My God has dominion and authority over heaven and earth. He's good, he's right, he's perfect. Brothers and sisters, we need to practice those words before we go through the valley of the shadow of death. If you're not in a trial today, then practice with me and say, my God is a good God. My God is a loving God. Austin went on to say, my God does not abandon his people, even when they turn from him. My God is love. My God is righteous. My God is before all things, and he's after all things, is the Alpha and Omega. My God knows the number of the hairs on my head. And for Austin, that's a feat, whereas for me, that's not a feat. My God provides for the wild animals and the flowers of the field. My God gives strength through trials. My God is wisdom. My God knows best. My God keeps his promises. My God is holy, and he's the just and good God. My God gives those who love them the desires of their heart. My God is making all things brand new again. My God is wiping away all tears. My God is the Savior, Redeemer, and Reconciler. My God is the Restorer and the Healer. My God is the artist painting the masterpiece of life. After the end of all these my God statements, Austin put the last concluding comment. He says, when doctors say there's not much hope for my unborn girls, perhaps they haven't yet met my God. That was 2 days ago. Yesterday, as I was coming here, he sent me a text. Going to get a new sonogram and see where things are. I haven't heard the response. I don't know if that man and woman this morning are in anguish weeping or the rejoicing in a miraculous hand of God. But Austin, under the unction of the Spirit, wrote those things in the middle of the storm. Austin, whether you get to hold those little girls, one in each arm, or whether you mourn their unlived life for the rest of your days, God is still good. Amen. And he is still perfect. And he still loves you, cares for you, does what's best for you. I know the answer for Austin and Caitlin's need. God, fix it. That's what's best. But he may say, no. Paul gets through his prayer request and gets the word back from God. Here's the response he gets from the Lord after the third no. My grace is sufficient for you. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. If Jesus had not had his own beard plucked, the crown of thorns placed in his brow, his back laid open, trudged up Calvary's hillside with the cross on his back till he could walk no more, and then suffer the anguish of weak death like no other death, I would be angry at these words from Jesus. But Jesus is saying to us this morning, I know that the strength of God is made perfect in weakness, because I became weakness. From my own experience, I lay there in the hospital bed. I don't know if it's a vision or not. You can interpret it as you will. But this is what got me through, particularly those first 10 days. Again, vision or not, I don't know, but it seemed like there was an image of Jesus robed in white with a white wheelchair in his hands. And he was beckoning me, "Come and sit down in my chair, son." You remember my request? Pull me out of bed. Let me run. Jesus, standing in white, with a white wheelchair, said, "Come and have a seat." Next part of what I think I saw was me as an 8 or 9 year old boy running to jump in the seat before life had its way with me, before trials and struggles. He said, "No, I won't take a gym that's 8. Anymore. You can't sit here if you want to come innocent." Jesus, how about a man in his 20s, full of visionary energy? You know, the kind. Everyone else has had struggles, but my wife and I, we're going to get it all right. Said, "No, I won't take any. I won't let you sit in the chair if you're going to come that way." Well, Jesus, all I've got is my body, my mind, my spirit, my emotions on the other side of 50. And I'm a broken man. Can't claim innocence. Can't claim I've always done right. Can't claim a right to be in your chair. And his response was, "Good. Now you can come sit in the chair." So when they would put the next level of treatment in my body and I would be sickeningly nauseous for the next 12 hours, laying in the bed, I would close my eyes. And I would replay that in my mind over and over and over again. "Jesus, I really want to come to you like an 8-year-old does." We just saw the children's choir. Can't they sing about God's love better than we can? Can't they sing about how good God is better than we can? I mean, when I sing about it, I got to tell stories of Luvas in my house. I got to tell stories of ups and downs and faithfulness and less than faithfulness. But a little child can sing, "I've been faithful all along and I believe them." But if I sing it, it's a lie. So I stopped going to him as an 8-year-old and I stopped going to him as somebody in my 20s. And I let him help me into his chair, pushing me through the corridors of life. To be honest with you, that's not what I want to be. I had to take a medical leave from work this whole semester. And I now go back to work 2 mornings a week for about 3 hours. This is my first time to preach by the grace of God. To me, the last 3 months have been foolish. Worthless. I would rather be helping somebody else than receiving help. Rather teaching a class rather than having my responsibilities spread between 5 people, increasing their load. This is so foolish. But Jesus was saying, in my experience, a vision, a dream, whatever it was, he was echoing the words of Paul My grace is sufficient unto thee. Brothers and sisters, I now know that in my mind like I've never known before, but it's not made its way completely to my heart just yet. I'm trying to figure out the complete ramifications of all of this, how it should change my thought processes and how I relate to others and care for others and handle the ups and downs of life and how I watch my father and mother's health continue to decline a little bit as the days go by. I'm trying to make all sense of this. And this morning, by faith, I'm saying I will continue to stay in the wheelchair as a 52-year-old wounded worshiper. And I don't know what it all means just yet. But this morning, I hope that my sickness has not been wasted. Reading from Galatians chapter 3 in conclusion. Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you or cast a spell on you that you don't obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ has been evidently set forth crucified among us? We have been crucified. We have seen Jesus crucified for us. This only would I learn of you. Did you receive the Spirit by something you did, the works of the law, or did you receive it by the hearing of faith? Are you foolish, having begun in the Spirit, that you are now made perfect by the flesh, what you can do? Here it is, verse number 4. Have you suffered so many things in vain? On this Sunday morning, I'm going to have to choose one more time again today, Lord. I'm going to stay in your wheelchair just as I am, because I don't want this suffering to have been wasted. I don't want to envy those who have received an instant healing. I don't want to lose faith. I don't want to stay angry with God and others. Oh, and I really don't want to die on the inside, and coming to church is just a routine where I can know God's real, but I can't feel God's real anymore. I don't want to do that. I don't want this suffering to be wasted. I was born of the Spirit. You were born of the Spirit. And we're not going to get there now by our wisdom or by our efforts or by giving it all figured out or by working hard enough. Oh, I'm still going to do my best to serve Jesus. But I want to say today, oh Lord, would you give me the patience for me to stay in your wheelchair and let you push me through this trial. Amen. So I can get to the place I can really understand that when I'm weak, then you're strong. Stand together, shall we?